And open with me to the book of Mark, chapter 5. I've honestly been really excited for today's message and next week's message. So don't miss next week. If you're here, come back. If you're not here, come back anyway. But let me just start by saying this. I sense that there is a possibility of a true move of God here in this community.
Amen.
I sense it because I believe there's people who care enough to tell other people about the love of God. I see people being touched by the love of God. I see people being reached by the love of God. When we go through today's passage, we're going to see a person that really nobody else wanted to be around ever. He was frightening. He was scary. He was unlovely. He was the last person in the world that you'd want to be around. And that's exactly who Jesus went to see. Why would he do that? Because he loved that man just as much as he loves you. And I think somehow we think that there are people that God just wouldn't, he wouldn't spend his time on because they're so unlovely. They're so unreachable. They're so lost. But that's exactly who he goes for. And he wants us to have that same kind of heart. He wants us to have that same kind of desire to see people touched with the gospel of Christ, the love of God. Last week, we saw the disciples fear for their lives in a stormy sea. And when Jesus spoke to the storm, it immediately stopped. The disciples began to ask each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They realized for the first time that Jesus was not just a man. He was the maker of all things. And they began to worship him. With that in mind, I want to begin reading in chapter 5, verse 1. So they went across the lake to the region of the Gennesarenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" "My name is Legion." And he replied, "For we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. And a large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission. And the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd of about 2,000 in number rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. And those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who'd been possessed by a legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And when the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but he said, "Go home and tell your family. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." And so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Father, I thank you so much for this unconditional love that you give constantly. You see people like they really are. And every person, when we see them like they really are, are just people who want to be loved and know that they're cared for by you. Although they might not admit it, maybe they're very prideful, maybe they don't want to even hear about you. And I'm sure this demon-possessed man didn't want to hear about you. But he's so grateful that he did. Lord, I just pray that you'll take your word today and encourage us, strengthen us, allow us to be people who look at people and love on them and care about them and see where they are and meet their needs, which is what Jesus did in every circumstance. He saw people, he met their needs, then he told them the truth. Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see, first of all, in the first five verses today, this appointment that was kept. This had just happened right after the storm was calm. They were going to the other side, as Jesus said that they were going to go the other side. And as they were going across the lake, they were going to a place called the Decapolis, an area called Gennesaret. Now, let me just tell you a couple things about this area. One is, it was a very populated area. 10 cities, that's what the capitalist means. There were 10 different little cities that made up kind of a metroplex, so to speak. And they were going over to the other side. Now, some of the disciples were probably thinking to themselves, why are we going over there, Jesus? Why are we going over across the sea to a place that's just packed with people, and what is it we're going to be doing over there? Well, one thing we know for sure they were doing is they were going over there because this is exactly where Jesus said they were going to go. He had an appointment that he was going to keep. And by the way, Jesus always keeps his appointments. And we see in verses 1 and 2 a description of this man. They went across the lake to the region of Gennesaret, and when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. You see, even before the disciples got in the boat with Jesus, that night before the storm even hit, even before that terrible storm came, Jesus had already told them they were going to the other side. Well, why would they be going over to the other side? This area of ten cities, this Decapolis, they would be inundated by the crowds of people. They were wondering, why would they be going there? It was already bad enough because everywhere they were going, people were pouring out. And now we're going into a city of 10 cities? This area was mostly, by the way, populated by Gentiles and not Jews. And I'm sure each of the 12 disciples, as Jews, were thinking, Jesus, why are we even bothering with them? Why are we even going over there? Well, the answer is twofold. He is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why Jesus wanted to go over there. And the other is, he had an appointment with a possessed man. And you might say, what? He had an appointment. Why else would he tell them that they were going to go over there? He already knew what was going to happen. He already knew this specific man who was overwhelmed by a legion of demons would come running to him. He already knew this. Because Jesus knows everything. And he kept his appointment. I want you to see, secondly, the positioned man. Look at what it says about him. This man lived in the tombs, verse 3, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Now, let me just ask you a quick question. If you lived in that area, is this something you would want to be around? Probably not. And if you were like most people, you'd start talking to the authorities of the area saying, what are we going to do about this guy? He's causing issues and problems. He makes my kids all nervous because he's always screaming all night long. You know, they can't even get a good night's rest. And he runs around without any clothes on. We can't bind him. We can't hold him. There's nobody that can take him down and hold him enough that they can actually bind him. And then when they bind him, he does just breaks right out of it. He's so strong. This guy is a menace to society. We need to get rid of him. That's what most people probably thought. But when Jesus looked at him, what did he see? He saw a man who needed help. He saw a man who needed help. He was living in the tombs with the dead. I mean, think about it. That's where he lived, if you want to call it living. These were basically caves that were hewn out of the rocky hills in that area. And so he stayed there to keep away from those who were trying to restrain him. But even chains could not hold him. Think about that. This guy, because he was empowered by demonic power, he could break free of these chains. Nobody could hold him. They couldn't keep him. They couldn't keep him from bothering other people. They couldn't keep him in a certain place. They couldn't keep him from screaming out all night. And he continually abused himself by cutting himself with stones. Now, why would he do that? Well, let me ask you a question. Why did all the priests of Baal do the same thing when they faced Elijah at Mount Carmel? Because it's demonic. You see, the Scripture tells us that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's trying to destroy this man. And that's what he tries to do to every person. But I'm so grateful for the next part of that verse. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and to have it overflowing abundance. Satan wants to steal, he wants to kill, he wants to destroy, and he was doing a pretty good job in this man's life. This man was a pathetic man. I mean, people looked at him and they couldn't figure out why he was doing all these things that he was doing to himself, cutting himself, screaming, just not being able to be restrained. He was continually calling out for help, and yet no one could help him. No one could meet his needs. No one could do what he needed. He was in total bondage to these demons in his life. Now, folks, I know that there's a lot of people who just kind of wonder if demon possession is really real. I guarantee you it's really real. It may not always manifest itself in this way. In fact, many times it doesn't, because Satan, he's clever. And he can cover up certain things so that people won't even really notice or understand. But I've known people in such deep bondage in their life that they have to be somehow possessed by an evil spirit. They can't get out of it. They don't know what to do. They scream and they holler and they can't find anybody to help them. He was in total bondage to these demons. This is a picture of what hell's going to be like, by the way. Because every person that goes to hell will be in absolute separation from the presence of God and completely inundated by the presence of evil spirits. And they'll be crying out day and night for somebody to help them, but nobody ever will. I can't think of a more graphic picture of hell than that. People will be calling out for help, but it'll be everlasting too late. They may be calling on the name of the Lord at that point, and I believe they will. Lord, please save me. It's too late. I gave you ample opportunities. I brought people to speak to you. I gave you God's Word. It was readily available for you. But you didn't want to hear about me, and you pushed people away, and you didn't want me. And there'll be many people who cry out to God and say, Lord, please save me. But he will not. They've already trampled on the name of Jesus. I want you to see what talks about in verses 6 through 13 about our amazing King. When this man saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." Let me just stop there for a moment. Why did he fall on his knees in front of Jesus? Because he realized who he was. It's interesting that just a few hours before this, the disciples who had been following Jesus had just figured out who he was. There were a lot of people that were coming to Jesus to be healed or to be blessed in certain ways. They still didn't understand who Jesus was. Now, you might say, how is that possible? Okay, well, let me take a shot at this. 2022, there are still a lot of people who still don't know who Jesus is. Right? He fell on his knees before Jesus because he realized who Jesus was. And the devils and the demons know who Jesus is. In fact, Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 tell us this. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me just tell you something, folks. I'm sad in some ways that Lucifer at one point was in the presence of God, but because of his own pride, he fell. But ever since that time that he did that, all he's ever been concerned about is trying to take things away from God, including people. But there will be a day of reckoning for him and his demons. And the Scripture tells us, ultimately in Revelation, that he and the demons will be cast into the pit of hell, and the door will be locked forever. The demons know who Jesus is. Someday, every demon and even Satan himself will bow and they will proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Even though they don't want to do that, they'll have to. It'll probably be the only bit of truth they ever speak out of their mouth, but they will speak the truth. But what's really amazing about this is that Jesus came to this area, to the Decapolis, to see this one man in particular. Now, I'll tell you why I believe that's so in just a little bit. But he came to visit this one man. This is again proof that God loves everyone and that no one is too far from his healing. You know, you might think maybe there's somebody in your family, maybe there's somebody in your work area, maybe there's somebody that you know that they're just so blasphemous and they don't want to hear about God and they use God's name in vain all the time and they never even ever consider talking to you about Jesus except using his name in vain. But did you know this? God still loves them. And he wants them to come to repentance. He wants them to know him. No one is ever too far from his healing. Look at what 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says. Jesus, talking about Jesus, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Can you say amen to that? And not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus didn't die on the cross for a select chosen few. I'm telling you, that's the truth. He did not do that. He died on the cross to pay for the sins of the whole world. That's what God's Word says. If that were not the case, then what's the use of even sharing the gospel? Because if somebody's already chosen, they're gonna come to know Christ. There's nothing you need to do about it. This fallacy that's been pushed on and on and on is just a bunch of lies. That's what Satan wants you to believe. Everyone matters to God. And if they matter to Him, should they matter to us? No doubt about it. Now, I know it's hard sometimes to love the unlovely. In fact, sometimes it's almost impossible. But the Scripture tells me with God, all things are possible. I'm sure in my own life, as a young person, there were some people thinking, man, this kid, he's out of control. He's got ADD, he's doing all these other things. You know, how could God ever use him? I still think that about myself sometimes. How could God ever use me? You know, because He loves me. He loves me. Everybody matters to God. You know, there's a bunch of people talking about all kinds of certain lives matter. Let me tell you something, folks. I agree with this one statement. All lives matter. It doesn't matter if you're black or white. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're American or you're from Botswana. It doesn't matter. God loves you. And your life matters. Why do we keep putting labels on people? God loves you. And they matter to God. And they should matter to us. He loves us in spite of our sins. He came to where we were to deliver us from the bondage and gripped our hearts and our lives, the bondage that gripped our hearts and lives. He loved us enough to die for us on the cross. He loved us enough to come and set us free. No one is beyond His compassionate touch of the Master. Not Zacchaeus in the tree. Not Saul of Tarsus with his agenda of hate and destruction. Not the Ethiopian eunuch with his religious confusion. Not Matthew who took money for the Romans. Not even us with all the baggage that we carry. There is a compassionate Savior who came to set you free. Folks, that is the gospel. And so, what does that mean for us? It means every single person that we know and every single person that we don't know yet is loved by the Father and is His target for His love for them through us. And so we've got to be available. Jesus was available to go all the way across a storm-tossed sea and go straight to the person that nobody else wanted to be around. Straight to the person that everybody was afraid of. Now, because this man was demon-possessed and so full of power and everything, how come when he saw Jesus, didn't he just go and try to rip Jesus to pieces? Because all the demons know who Jesus is. And I guarantee you, that wasn't going to happen. And so we see the Master's confrontation. Look at verses 7 through 13. This man shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Listen. If they know who Jesus is, why didn't all these other people know that? "What do you want to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. And a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. And the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. See, the Master confronted these evil spirits. All people, all beings will bow to the King Jesus and obey His command. And when Jesus commanded these demons to come out, they're going to have to come out. So Jesus sent all the demons into this herd of pigs. They said, "Will you just send us into the pigs? Not cast us into hell right now. Just send us into these pigs. Let us live in these pigs." By the way, that's the first case of a deviled ham in Scripture. So, anyways. In fact, I heard a pastor one time say, yeah, these pigs committed suicide. Okay, anyway. But that was his command, and every effort of man had failed with this poor man. But Jesus didn't try to put chains on him. He didn't try to clean him up. He didn't try to do all these other things. He spoke to the legion of demons, and they entered the pigs. By the way, a legion is about 6,000 soldiers. We don't know how many demons were in this man, but there were a lot. That's why they called him legion. What many had tried to do with chains, Jesus did by just speaking. How's that possible? Because He's the Word of God. And when God speaks, it happens. Some people think, wow, it must have been a major thing for God to create all that there is. No, He just spoke it and it happened. He spoke it. Let there be light, there was light. Let there be land and the separation of the land and the waters. And that's what happened. Everything He did, He just spoke it into being. Now, when this happened, now I mean, there couldn't have been anything more amazing for the newscast that night than what happened that day. And people were telling people everywhere about it. In fact, verses 14 through 20, the people there were just amazed at what had happened. Those tending the pigs, they ran off and reported this in town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. They just couldn't believe what they were hearing. And when they came to Jesus, what did they see? They saw the man who had been possessed by a legion of demons sitting there dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Why were they afraid? Because this power was greater than the power of all these demons combined. All these demons combined had caused the man to be so powerful that nobody could subdue him. He could break through chains. He was able to do anything, they thought. But what did Jesus do? He spoke to him. Changed his life forever. He was changed by Jesus. There was nothing the owners could say when they saw this miracle. The wild man was now completely healed. He was whole. He was dressed. And he was in his right mind. Much of my early childhood was put together by watching Saturday morning cartoons. And that was the only time I got to watch TV was on Saturday morning when I was growing up. When we finally got a TV, by the way. And I wanted to watch cartoons on Saturday morning. There were some Saturdays that I didn't get to because we had chores we had to get done. But for most part, my grandpa would let me watch cartoons on Saturday morning. And I would see all these cartoon characters doing all these amazing things, and I'd think, wow, if I was as strong as Popeye, and if I was as great as Mighty Mouse, and I was, you know, all these cartoon characters that could do all these strong, amazing things. And when you start thinking like that, you start thinking about superhuman people that can do things that most people couldn't do, like Superman. He's faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive. He can jump tall buildings in a single bound. And you think, wow, wouldn't it be cool if you were something like that? And I had all these things going through my mind. No, there's no doubt that when this happened, people thought, who is this man? Who is this Jesus? That He can even speak to these demonic beings and have control over them. And this man was just sitting there, completely dressed in his right mind. Not only that, look at what it says in verses 17 and 18. This man was committed now to Jesus. I mean, why wouldn't he be? Jesus had just saved his real life. The people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. And as Jesus was about to get in the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. And Jesus did not let him, but he said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. He was completely healed and whole. He was committed to Jesus. The people were more concerned with their own losses, by the way, the pig farmers. They wondered, you know, what are we going to do now? All of our pigs are dead. They ran into the ocean and drowned. They were more worried about that than this man's changed life. Isn't that kind of like us sometimes? They would rather put up with a demoniac. Why? Because money was their god. A few years ago, I read a book by Chuck Swindoll, and this little snippet was in there by a guy named Wilbur Reese. And it's kind of a picture of where I believe that many people who call themselves Christians are in their lives. He said, "I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love the unlovely or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want a warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please." Unfortunately, I believe that's where many church members are. Just give me a little bit, God. I want your blessings. I want the things that I can have as a Christian. But you know, just a little bit. Don't go overboard. Don't do anything that'll make me have to want to do something that I don't really want to do. Well, this man said, "I want to go with you, Jesus." And he said, "No. Not the right timings, not the right thing. What I want you to do is go and tell everybody in this town, and especially your family, what Jesus has done for you today." He was commissioned for Jesus. Jesus didn't take the man with him, but instead he sent him to tell his family and his friends. Many people will go halfway around the world on a mission trip so they can tell people about Jesus, but they won't even go across the street to tell their neighbor. Can you say amen or oh me? By the way, it's interesting, and we'll see that fairly soon in Scripture. This is not the only time that Jesus came to the Decapolis. When he came to the Decapolis this time, all he found was a demoniac who was possessed by a legion of demons and people who cared about their stuff. The next time Jesus comes to this area, he will find hundreds, maybe even thousands of people who are already worshiping him. Now, how do you think that happened? Somebody went and started telling people about what God had done in their life. And since we see the only person that Jesus spoke to specifically was this man, I dare say this man was telling everybody he could about where he had been and where he is now and what God had done to get him there. Amen. You talk about a testimony, this man had a testimony. He was completely consumed by the evil one. But he met Jesus. And by the way, that always trumps the evil one. See, people just need to know about Jesus. They need to know that they are loved by Jesus. They need to know what Jesus did for them. That's what they need. They don't need to kick in the door and throw in a King James Bible and start screaming at them. They just need to know people love them, that Jesus loves them. That's what they need to know. Why did Jesus do this? He already had an appointment. He always keeps his appointment. He has an appointment with you, by the way. There'll be a day when you'll stand before him, as will I. And he'll either say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over many." Or he will say to you, "Depart from me. I don't know you." Let's pray. Dear Father, I just come to you, Lord, this morning, and knowing how much you love us, shown by this one passage of Scripture, that if you would do that for someone who was completely consumed by the evil one, but you didn't give up on him. In fact, you went straight to him. And you spoke to him. And you cast those demons out of him. And he sat before you as you were teaching and listened to the truth for the very first time. It made such an impact on him that even though he couldn't go with you, he began to tell everybody in the Decapolis about what had happened in his life. Father, why can't we tell somebody on our street? Why can't we tell somebody that we work with? Why can't we tell some? We can. Why don't we? Father, I pray that you will burden our hearts so much for the people that are around us, and that we will love them with the love of Jesus. Sometimes it's hard for us to love them with our love because our love fails, but your love never fails. So Lord, empower us with your Holy Spirit. And by your love, I pray that we will be salt and light to this community and beyond. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.